Ladies and gentlemen, let's pick up a couple of passages tonight, see if we can be ambitious and get through them both. We're going to pick up Galatians chapter 6 and pick up Nehemiah chapter 4. Galatians 6 first and then Nehemiah 4. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. I want to actually focus in on one verse and then transport that verse to Nehemiah chapter 4. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse 9 is the verse that we want to transport tonight. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says, don't get tired of doing good. Someday you'll reap. Reap a harvest. Okay? Don't get tired of doing good. Be not weary. In other words, don't lose heart. Don't lose your edge. Don't lose the excitement. Don't lose the thrill is what this is pointing at. And don't lose that in well-doing. Don't lose your edge, if you will, and see things as commonplace. Everything is an opportunity to be about the Lord's business. Even the mundane things of everyday life, we ought to have a more of an excitement and a thrill to accomplish even those things. Let me give you an English lesson here for just a moment. In this particular passage here, well modifies doing. Don't lose your edge in doing well. It's not talking about well-doing. It's talking about doing well. Okay? And there's a difference. It's not talking about good deeds, doing good deeds. And the good deeds reap a harvest. Don't be weary in that and do good deeds. So, you know, what we would think of this would be to go out and help somebody older than me across the street. Do a good deed. And that would be something that would be getting a reap a harvest for someday. But that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about good deeds. He's saying what you do, do it well. And the implication here is that what you're doing as a Christian is already commendable, are things that you shouldn't be doing. All right? And so when you're doing things, do them the best way you can. Do them with your very best. Do them well. Whatever it is that you are about, the business that needs to be done, the things that you're doing in your everyday life, do those things well. Do them to the best of your ability. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in all of these things. There is a reward for doing these things the best you can do them. Do all things well is what it's saying. In other words, it's saying if you as a Christian are compelled and moved along in this continuum to do this project, then do it right and do it to the best that you can do it. If you're a Christian being moved along and led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be doing things that you ought not to be doing. And when you're not doing those things, you don't do those well, right? Those are the things he's not commending us to do well, but he's saying those things that are right to do and good to do and things that need to be done today, do them, every one of them, to the best of your ability. When you teach, brother, when you teach, you need to be doing it to the best of your ability, right? Do it to the best of your ability. When you teach those youngins over there, you're to do that to the very best of your ability. You're to prepare. You're to be on point. You're to have that anticipation of what it is that I'm sharing is something that needs to be shared, ought to be shared, and I ought to be excited about sharing that truth. You see, I'm going to do it to the very best of my ability. You may not think it's my best, or you may not think it's his best, or you might not think it's her best, but we know what we've done and what we're preparing for. How many times have you had an opportunity and Sunday has come and you're showing up in a classroom and one of your thoughts is, wished I had more time. I wish that I had more time this week to put this together. What about Thursday morning in the classroom and you're like, oh my goodness, I wish that I had more time to get the stuff together to do what I want to do today and what I want to share. You see what I'm saying with this? Even the simple and everyday stuff ought to be done to the very best of our ability. We ought to have a hunger to be about that business and do it to the very best that we possibly can with all that we have. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what it's pointing at. That's what it's saying. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it well. Do it well, okay? Not halfway, not absent-mindedly. And this all goes back to understanding who you're doing everything for, right? If you're doing it for your family, because they don't thank you very much, huh? Most generally. If you're doing it for them, you're not going to get what you feel like you ought to be getting. But when you do it as unto the Lord, when you do these things well because the Lord is watching and because you want to please Him, you reap a harvest later. You see, that's all goes back to that heart attitude about things and Him knowing the reason that you're doing every single thing. And that's why there's two piles of stuff that are going to show that are going to be there at the end. In that reward seat judgment, see, we're going to have that wood, hay, and stubble, and we're going to have that precious stones and that gold and that silver. One of them's going to burn up, and a whole bunch of folks are going to be real disappointed that a whole bunch of stuff that they were counting on to be rewarded for, to reap for, are going to be in that wood, hay, and stubble pile over there because your heart wasn't in it, because your heart wasn't right. I went to church every day in 1984. Every day I went down there, but was your heart in it? I went every Sunday this last year. I didn't miss a Sunday, but was your heart in it every time that you went about that business? Or was it because you were going to get a check mark on the wall, you see? You see what I'm saying with that? And so this is what the teaching is telling us right here. Whatever you do, do it well. Do it as unto the Lord. And this is what happens to churches and schools and marriages and jobs. We lose our edge. We lose our edge because we forget why we're doing the things that we're doing. That's why marriages fail and churches decline. There's only so much that programs can do. There's only so much that that gathering up will do. At some point, the individuality has to show up. The individual effort, the individual work, the individual things has to show up. It cannot be pushed. This is something, you can't push everything. This has to be something that you're led into and move in those directions. And so when we get that as a group, when we get that as an individual, then we become a group that is dynamic. That's what creates a group dynamic, when the individuals of the group understand that every little piece of this is important. Every single little thing. when we pull together as an academy, when we're doing things, when we understand that it's not just me doing my thing, it's when we all are doing our thing that it creates a dynamic that creates an air and an atmosphere of success and things that people can buy into and want to be a part of. And it's the same thing with the church, but it has to start with the individual, you see. We can't be collective until we're all where we need to be, moving in the direction that we're supposed to be and doing everything that we do to the very best of our ability. So don't get weary of doing your best. Make every day a fresh day. It's kind of like the pacifier deal. I was thinking about that yesterday with that little one running around the house there, and that pacifier getting everywhere, getting into everything. Well, the mama is real concerned about what that thing lights in, but the grandmama's not so concerned about that, okay, because she had 9 kids with them. And so I remember when we first had kids, that fast fire hit the floor, man, it went into a boiling pot of water and, you know, made sure everything was killed off of it and had 2 or 3 of them, you know, and that one went into the boiling water, another one came out, you know, and all this sort of thing. Then the second one come along, you know, and running under the water. And then the third kid come along, you know, just kind of wipe it on the pants. And, you know, by the time the fourth one, mama just go, here. stuck it in there, you know. And so, you know, that fourth and fifth one and sixth one didn't get the best, all right? They kind of got the other with that. Don't be weary is what the Lord says. Don't be weary in doing what you do and doing it well, okay? Have that concern, have that excitement, have that thrill, and don't let that get away from us. And don't let up in giving it your best. I'm not bragging, but I'll tell you this. I can take this book and we can flip it to any page. And I can start reading on that page and I can preach to you. I can start there and I can come up and give you something. But the problem is it might not be my best. All right, I can pass it. I can pass the muster with it, and I've done it a lot over 20 years. And I've confessed to you several times, even on Wednesday nights, that you're probably not going to get my best tonight. That I've not studied as much as I normally or usually would, and I try to be honest with that for the most part, with that. But it can be done, and you can help someone. With what you get out of there. But when you leave there, what I know is that it wasn't my best effort. And that kind of condemns me at times, that I didn't give it my best, that it was my second best or third best. And maybe you were helped and maybe you weren't, but it caused me to have a feeling that I wasn't doing all that I could do for that. And so that's a good thing, I think. I think that's a good thing to have, because that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for real. He's looking for honest. He's looking for dependence, too. There's times when that takes place, you really have to depend on Him a little more than on the than what you would think on the preparation on things. I spent a good long time preparing on things. I manuscript things that I put together. And I do that for a reason, because I don't want any idle word to be coming through. I think through just about everything that I'm about to say, and I write things out to see how it looks to me, and to see how it's gonna. And then I'll even get up and preach to myself in an empty room. I might be in a whisper, but I'll go through that sermon and talk about and think about the things that I want to get out there. And then say it, and how does that sound? And sometimes it don't sound right to me. And so then I go back and rethink that and look through the scriptures and such as that. And so some folks would say, boy, you're not relying on the Spirit of God. Well, that's all I'm doing is relying on the Spirit of God. Because when I'm studying and going through there, I'm listening and I'm watching and I'm comparing scriptures with scriptures. And I don't want to lead anybody off into something goofy. And I don't want to be spontaneous about something that is vitally important, some statement that is very important to the whole scheme of things. And so there is spontaneity in things. And at times the Lord does change things around and decide to take a different direction. But it's usually not in a direction that I haven't previously or already been studying. And so, like, for example, now I'm already studying 2 weeks down the road. 2 weeks pretty consistently down the road as to what we're going to look at in 2 weeks with an eye towards the third week that is out there. And so I'm already working these and moving these through and putting things on. And then in the week before one, I start putting those final touches on these things and the studies that I'm pulling and spending the time that I need to spend on those things. And if that time doesn't get spent, then that's where that deficiency in me feel, you know, that I feel very deficient in that I've not been able to go that last mile and take a look at that last piece of this that really needs to fit it all together in that. Wednesdays are the same way. So in between, it's kind of like leapfrogging with the studies that we're doing and all of that sort of thing. Leapfrogging, and a lot of times they dovetail together, which is hard not for them to happen, that they tie in together. That's why sometimes you who are faithful here, you hear something here on Wednesday night, you hear it again on Sunday mornings at times, maybe just in a condensed version or something like that, because I try not to do reruns. That's one of the things that me and the Lord had a set to about a long time ago. He and I, we're not much into reruns. And so I don't reheat and rewarm a lot of stuff to bring it back in. I want something fresh. I want something that's already been through me, that's going through me now, rather than something that I've already worked up with things. I think it'd be fun to be an evangelist. I think it would be fun to be an evangelist, put 30 sermons in my saddlebag and go somewhere and work that sermon for a year and begin to add to it and put more to it. I think that would be fun, really. And I can see how that would be quite addicting to folks to perfect a sermon with that. See, I don't get that opportunity. We show it, throw it out here one time, and then it goes into the file. And we move on to another one in the next week, you know. And so that's one of those things. So we're going to give an account to God. We're going to give an account to Him for the things that we have done. And we need to not get tired of doing the things that we need to do and doing them to the best of our ability. We're not to lose our edge in anything that we do. I'm spending too long on this one. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's go ahead and go there. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Chapter 4, verse 1. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Then we hear from Nehemiah, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I see the same principle in Galatians 6 in play when we come over here into this piece right here. Sanballat and Tobiah, the evil has showed up in the midst of Nehemiah and his crew putting the wall back together. And here, God is giving counsel to Nehemiah through the enemy. One of the truths that we need to understand is that every enemy that you have is in God's hands. Every enemy, every situation that comes to you came through God. He had the right to say yes or no, to allow or disallow any and everything that came to you, that comes to you. And so, a very important principle we have. He can and He does use the enemies of the cross to accomplish His purpose. Don't ever think that God's in heaven wringing His hands over what's taking place. God is fully aware, fully knowing exactly what's intersecting with your life here this evening. A double handful of God's people in this passage are going back to do something that is humanly impossible, given all of the situations that are surrounding it. And yet they have a mind, and they get engaged in the work, and they just simply get it done. They get it done to the glory of God here. They have no experience. They have powerful enemies, and these folks are giving them the eye day in and day out. But they're about to get some good counsel from that wicked enemy. And let's look at it in verse 2 over here. Sanballat here, he's a poster boy for evil. And so here is his mockery that he's throwing at them. And in his mocking, we're going to find some things here that are good advice for us as Christians. What he's mocking about are things that we need to really take to heart. He says, will they fortify themselves? He asks the question, will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? These questions that he's using to mock are things that we ought to have as bullet points for us to accomplish in our life. These are bullet points that we need to work on. Will they fortify themselves? Can you honestly say tonight that you're being fortified? How can you be fortified? We talked about it in our sharing time here just a little bit ago. Fortifying ourselves. Is God's Word building something in you? It is God's Word that can fortify you, build you up, become a barrier, if you will, between you and things. It is important that we fortify ourselves. And so in his mocking of them, it's something that we ought to take to heart. Will they fortify themselves? Well, I'd say to you and submit to you tonight that we ought to be fortifying ourselves, that this ought to be something that we do daily, building ourselves up in the Lord and growing stronger day by day in the things of God. This is an absolutely imperative process that we have. Sometimes I get to thinking that we're just trying to hold our own instead of fortifying for the things that are going to come, that are coming our way. We tend sometimes to take a look at our neighbor rather than ourselves, talk ourselves into being okay when we see ourselves in comparison to our neighbor. This is one of the problems with us not accomplishing Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in doing what we do well, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. But what we want to do is we want to compare ourselves to among ourselves. And when we do that, sometimes we can convince ourselves that we're doing okay and that we don't have to really do more. You understand where I'm coming from, what I'm pointing at with that. And so we do have to fortify ourselves, and there's not a day that we can take off. There's not a day that we can let down. In the day that we faint, that's the day of trouble. The day that we become weary in this fortification process is the day that we're going to wind up falling. Falling or failing in some way. Self-destructing, if you will. If you're either fortifying or you're self-destructing. You're either fortifying every day or you are self-destructing. This is called backsliding. Okay? If you're not moving forward, if you're standing still, you're not fortifying. If you're standing still in your Christian life and in your Christian walk, then you are, in fact, backsliding. To not grow and not to progress is to backslide in the Christian life. And so fortifications are very important, and that fortifying process needs to be a daily process for us, which is how Galatians 6 ties that together with this particular passage right here. What are you doing to fortify yourself? Well, number one, no one fortifies or strengthens himself in the faith without mega doses of the Word of God. You have to have mega doses of the Word of God in order to fortify yourself. You have to have an answer. You have to have those things that will give you hope, that will give you strength for your day and for your journey. You got to get the Word of God all over you, and it's got to go all through you. And if that is what is taking place in your life, praise God for it, okay? But here's the deal. You can't take a day off. You can't take a day off and be okay, because in the day that you take a day off, you stand still, you're no longer progressing, you're no longer fortifying in that day, and that means that you are now not progressing and are, in fact, backsliding, okay? So we're not running off down the valley into the horse weeds down there, and we're not, you know, being as bad as the world is out there, but we're not progressing or being fortified with the things of God. You've got to stick with the Word of God, stay fortified by the Word of God. Faith cometh by and hearing by. Your faith depends on it. It depends on these megadoses of the Word of God. Statistics tell us that less than 4% of Bible-believing, born-again Christians read the Bible through in their lifetime. 4% of Bible-believing Christians will read the Bible through from front to back in their lifetime. Not in a year. In their lifetime. That's a huge number. That's a huge statistic right there. That tells me that there's a whole bunch of fakery in Christian circles. If that stat is true, that 96% of born-again, Bible-believing Christians will never in their lifetime read through the entirety of the Word of God. And yet we say that we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Yet we've not looked in Zephaniah and read. We've not looked over in the Chronicles because it's dry. We've neglected the entirety of the Word of God, the one book that God left for us to be students of, the one offering that He left behind to give us a guide, a rule, and a way through this life, and 96% of us will never read the entire contents of one Bible. And we wonder why we don't have any power. We wonder why we don't have any power. We wonder why we don't have any answers. We wonder why we don't know the will of God for our life. We wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. We wonder why the church is in decline. We wonder these things, and yet there's been no fortification, not fortifying through the Word of God. If you love me, the Lord said, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. I took a Bible this afternoon, flipped open to a page, and I will grant that I read a little faster than some folks do, okay? Maybe not as fast as some of you, but I read fairly fast. But I went ahead and timed myself on reading a page, okay? And what it turns out to be is that I can read a page here in well under 2 minutes, okay? I used 2 minutes. I read a couple of pages, but I read a couple of them, and it doesn't matter how hard it is, I can read it in under 2 minutes. And so I took that, and I discovered that I got 1,200 pages in my Bible. I took 1,200 pages. I divided that by 30, which is the number of days in a month. I came up with a number of 40 pages a day is what I'd have to read. It's 40 pages a day, and I could read through the Bible in a month. At 2 minutes per page, that's 80 minutes. 80 minutes. Now, if I just add 10 minutes to that, just because if I'm having a bad day or I get distracted, that's 90 minutes. So what I'm saying is I could read through the entirety of the Word of God if I would read 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes in the afternoon or the evening. I could read through the entirety of the Word of God in 1 month. Then I got to thinking, how much time do I spend in front of that TV? Do I spend 90 minutes a day in front of that TV? 4 to 5 ourselves, you see. Sometimes we just got to make our mind up about what's important and what's not in this old life. Now, you can do your own investigation here tonight. Just pull your phone out and time yourself reading one of those pages. Go to the front, go to the back, get the number of pages, and see how long it'd take you. I don't think it'd take you much more than that to read through your Bible in 1 month. So that kind of convicts me with that. I already endeavor to go through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in a year, okay? I try to read the Old Testament and the New Testament once in the Old and twice in the New Testament, and I stay pretty much on track with that. That's just in my private reading. That's not counting my study times and the times that I'm running around, rummaging around, trying to find things. That's hours upon hours that I spend doing that. But in my own quiet time, I spend about 20-25 minutes of a morning going through my quiet time, and in that time, I can read through the Old Testament and 2 times through the New Testament in 1 year without much problem with all of that. And so I'm not trying to brag to you, but what I'm trying to say to you is that it takes at least that. It takes at least that to have a familiarity with things enough so that when you are studying and looking for things that you can find stuff out there. And I still have some times where is that? And have to really kind of work at that for a little bit to go find that in things. But it sure does make it easier when you're spending a whole lot of time in the Word of God. Well, you're supposed to, because you're the preacher. Well, there's a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to do, even whether we are or we aren't a preacher, okay? These are not things different for us, you see. I'm to have my personal time just like you're supposed to have your personal time. You're supposed to have your study time. What you're studying on, what I'm studying on may be two different things or are two different things. But we're supposed to be having those times together so that when we come together, we bring something to the meeting. We bring something to the meeting. See, if you don't bring nothing to the meeting, then you're not prepared for the meeting. That's what the book of Corinthians tells us. It tells us that everyone that came had something that they contributed to the meeting. You see, we're to bring to it and be prepared when we come so that when we come, we share what we have and we take what someone else shares with us. It's a give and a take when we come into the meeting. That's why I like Wednesday nights, because of the give and the take. And one of the things that I love about it is when people here share about what they're learning in their own private times. Because that does something for you and it does something for everybody else. You see, your quiet time is not necessarily just for you. Your quiet time is meant to be, yes, for you, but it is also meant to be shared. And every single day, you have an opportunity when you're interacting with somebody. God put somebody in your path to be able to share what you're learning in your time with the Lord. You see, it's not just for you. Every experience that we have is not just for us. It's also for those that we come into contact with. Who was it that was sharing with me this week? Oh, it was your sister-in-law. Dorothy. Sharing about being at Thanksgiving with a family that had been invited to Thanksgiving by their son, and they get into the same room, and this is a gal that is about to go through a kidney transplant. They had no idea that they were going to be in the same room. They get into the same room, and now she's able to share and to answer questions about what's going to happen and the process and what you're facing and all of this sort of thing. And at the end of the day, the other gal is sitting there going, thank God we came into this place. And how did this happen, that all of these and the answers, we've been looking for answers forever and a day. And then God just throws them together around a Thanksgiving table. See, He didn't waste the experience. He's using those things, and He wants to use you, and He wants to use your quiet time. Use the things that He's teaching you, not just for you, but for whoever you come into contact with. You see, I used to play a game all the time with one of my deacon friends, and he and I would take opportunities as we'd visit about the Word of God. We're always quizzing each other about things, but we'd take the challenge to not only start with what we were learning, but to be able to take that and move it over into a gospel presentation. And so he and I, in the discipleship process, I taught him how to segue from a regular conversation over into a gospel presentation. And he's a pretty good soul winner now. He can segue right on over. It's not like how some of these segues are. He's seamless with it. And very good with it anymore. And so it takes practice. It takes work to do those sort of things. I am not going to get anywhere where I want to be with all of this. Will they sacrifice? We'll pick up there next week.